Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, let's just see what's on your mind, shall we?
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag.
That scares me too.
Nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now, here's your host, Todd, freakishly tall Friel.
The mail is here.
Ooh. 1-877-282-BEEP. If you would like to leave a message, please remember if you do, try to be pithy and ixnay on the airing sway. If you happen to be a pagan, and especially if you happen to be a Christian, that would be really inappropriate.
1-877-282-BEEP.
With fear and trepidation, let's get to it. Shall we?
Why is the virgin birth of Christ a key central doctrine to Christianity?
Great question.
I totally affirm that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, but I'm just wondering why it's so central, so much so that if somebody denies the virgin birth, then they're kind of denying Christianity.
Right. Well, we need to define virgin birth. Which one you're stressing? If you're describing the fact that she was a virgin, I don't think that that's where the major emphasis is. We need to understand that Jesus Christ, God, was born of a woman. I think that is the important aspect of this. There are implications, of course, of not being a virgin, but we need to remember a woman who's not a virgin is not like somehow an impure vessel. Because sex is good. If it is done between a man and a woman in a covenant relationship, then it's a glorious thing. It's not a sinful, dirty thing. Having a child is not a sinful, dirty thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing to make little image bearers. And so the idea of it being her being a virgin, I think the important aspect of this is that she was a human being, a genuine, real person. God became flesh, and the implications for that are really big. The implications would be that, well, we see the heresies that sprang up in the first few centuries, typically Christological. You had Docetism, or Docetism, if you're Phil Johnson, that it seems he appeared to be a man, but he wasn't really. Virgin birth puts an end to that. The idea that he's fully God, fully man, is crucial. If we do not have a fully man sacrifice, then we don't have a representative who stands in our place. If we don't have fully God, we don't have a sacrifice that will appease the wrath of God. And so it's crucial that we have our Christology right, and it begins with the virgin birth, meaning that Jesus at just the right time was born of a woman to live under the law, to redeem those under the curse of the law. And if he's not fully God and fully man, then we have not been redeemed.
Hi, I was wondering what the correct interpretation of the word eutropelia is in Ephesians 5:4.
Okay, hold on. Joey, a
yes.
Greek question?
Yep.
Oh, come on, Gladys.
I've heard a lot of conflicting reports on it, ranging from you're not allowed to joke at all to it meaning very coarse and crude joking. So, yeah, I was wondering what your take on that was.
All righty, Ephesians 5:4. As I go to my John MacArthur study Bible, this is the don't swear, don't coarse talk, coarse jesting, I think is the verse that we're looking at. Yeah, that's in the New Testament, isn't it? Yeah, here we go. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. It's also at the end of Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start there, shall we? Because sometimes the context will even help us with the understanding, with the correct definition of a word. Never read a Bible verse. Therefore, putting away lying, I'm back in verse 25, each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Okay, so right there, we see speaking truth is already established. And by the way, you are now going to be ripped right off of the freeway and taken down a side road. So just be warned, you might want to tighten your belt. Do you know that breaks and labels in Scripture, meaning the numbering of verses, is actually a relatively recent addition to the Bible? Headings, certainly notes, but chapter and verse. We were having a conversation around here at Wretched because, yes, we're that geeky, wanting to talk about, is it good that we actually have chapter and verse in the Bible with breaks? Now, I still prefer it because it makes it a whole lot easier to say, everybody, please open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, and we don't all have to go, what word are we looking? Where are we? Without any chapter or number, it'd be very hard. So I think it's helpful for writing about the Bible, people finding the right Bible verses, etc. But consider what adding numbers does. Consider what adding a headline does. It breaks up the flow of the letter. Now, there are definitely times in an epistle it takes a new direction. It starts out, here we go. Here's a new idea that I'm going to be introducing. But even so, it's still connected to the thought that preceded it. It's not just nilly-willy. Even the book of James, it is not just scattershot. It has a flow. And sometimes putting in those chapter breaks, in this instance, right before Ephesians 4:25, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You might just be going, okay, the whole thing is about the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a second. We've got a therefore. Therefore. Well, what's the therefore? Why do we have that? Well, because of what preceded it. We are new creatures. We walk differently. We are in the truth. Therefore, putting away lying, do you see the connection? Now, if I just start in Ephesians 4:25, I don't get the emphasis on the truth that is the new man in the preceding verses. Do you see the flow and how numbers can break it up? Let's get back on the highway. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, don't sin, don't let the sun go down, let him steal no longer. Here it is, 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, grieve the Holy Spirit. What's the context? Is it any sin? Well, I think that's a general application, but specifically it's when we lie, when we use corrupting words, when we use words that tear down and don't edify. We grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why? Because that's how God behaves. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Therefore, he just finished with be kind to one another, tender, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, because of that, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love the way Christ loved us and was a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, by the way, with that chapter break, we've got a new header that says walk in love. But just remember, we haven't gotten to our verse yet. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. Named. Don't let anybody label you with that, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. We're back to our speaking theme. Do you see how breaks can somehow chop that up? And that's why never read a Bible verse. Read the verses before and read the verses after. For this you know, no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Don't let anybody deceive you. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So don't be partakers with them. What? Lying, corrupt language, filthy talk, coarse jesting. Now, that wasn't the question. But now we understand, anything that's crude and lowly, anytime we speak and use God's name in an empty way, when we say to somebody, there's a reason I'm saying this, when we say to somebody, go to hell, or may the Lord damn you, That's using God's name lowly. That's having a low understanding of hell. That's having a low understanding, an empty understanding of damning. It's a low and empty understanding of God's name. It's a low and empty understanding of curses. Don't blaspheme in that way. Anytime we take something lowly, that's a blaspheming. And God doesn't want us to be speaking like that. He doesn't want us to be talking in ways that he does not talk, and that includes coarse and lowly talk. Now, I believe he was looking for the definition of which Greek word, Joey?
Eutropelia.
Okay, we've got oi, which is well. What's
trope is turning, change.
Okay, but oi is well. Give me the you got the word.
Strong's says low jesting ribaldry. Ribaldry?
Yeah, being a ribald person. Who's this?
Wider, it also means ready wit, coarse jesting.
Coarse jesting. So that's our Strong's definition. So we take a look and see what John MacArthur says, and that will be the final authority. Not fitting. These three inappropriate sins of the tongue include any speech that is obscene and degrading or foolish and dirty, as well as suggestive and immoral wit. All such destructive of holy living and godly testimony should be confessed, forsaken, and replaced with thankfulness. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for being here. We do appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. Might I share with you the fast fact on New Year's resolutions? Did you make some? 65% of people will make New Year's resolutions. But by January 12th, most of them will be kicked to the curb. And by the second week of February, 80% of all those resolutions are nothing but history. So that is a great reason to thank our gospel partners. It is their faithful generosity that allows Wretched to be wretched on the radio, TV, the internet, and with our resources. Wretched.org/donate is the place to go if you would like to join us as a Wretched monthly gospel partner. Wretched.org/donate. Yes, your gifts are tax deductible, and yes, we will be good stewards of your money. 83% of every dollar goes right to ministry work. To become a Wretched Gospel Partner, visit wretched.org/donate. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they have to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
Does this sound familiar? It's Saturday night, and there you are on your computer, and you decide to watch a video of John MacArthur. And the next thing that you know, you're 3 hours deep in YouTube watching a baby giraffe trying to stand up. Hey, it's happened to all of us. Instead of watching random videos and losing all sense of time, we suggest visiting wretched.org. There are hundreds of hours of biblically based TV and radio, and a library full of hand-picked content specifically for you. Over 2,400 30-minute TV programs with subjects ranging from abortion and apologetics to systematic theology and hermeneutics. Wretched's hour-long radio programs posted every day tackle tough issues that we all face today. That's not all. Every Monday, you can expect to hear Grace to Use, Phil Johnson, on Too Wretched for Radio with Todd. So the next time you're just wandering the web watching baby giraffe videos, head on over to wretched.org. Wretched.org.
SOS Ministries wants to see a movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. To reach out nationwide, they have the Ministry of Church Strengthening and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of this is possible. If you can help support SOS Ministries, go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the cornerstone. When laying a foundation, every stone must be aligned in reference to the cornerstone. God is building his church as a holy temple, and as believers, we are being brought into line with the cornerstone, Jesus Christ.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And just in case you thought the Christian life was a game, this is Wretched Radio. Perhaps you've heard there is a very high-profile evangelical who has been devoured by a roaring lion who sought to devour him, and it appears he's succeeded, at least to a degree. This fellow has had not one but two relationships with people who are not his wife, and therefore is now disqualified from ministry. The reason we're not sharing this person's name is because we don't believe the story has been widely enough disseminated widely enough. At any rate, bad grammar aside, in order to talk about it, because we don't want you to find out if you don't already know, because you don't really need to know, and it's not our place to spread the news. It should be the Christian's job to help with the news that is being spread. So if you know this fellow's name, you know exactly who I'm talking about. The story broke last week. If you don't know the person's name, just know somebody who is closer to our particular ring of Christianity has disqualified himself from ministry. Sometimes we'll hear these stories about people and you go, well, yeah, I get that. They're kind of antinomian. They're the hyper-grace, so they presumed on God's grace. They, Romans 6:1, they went on sinning that grace might more abound. And you see just splattered on the headlines people that you go, well, not a shock. This one was a shock. And so now the question is, what do we do with this? It was sobering, frankly. It was sickening. It's frightening. What can we do to get something good out of this story? There's a book that I endorsed that I talked about here on Wretched Radio a number of weeks ago called Watchfulness, Recovering a Lost Spiritual Discipline. And I wrote on the back cover of this book, in a sea of antinomian easy believism, Watchfulness, this book, is a five-alarm fire bell calling us to all work out our salvation with fear, trembling, and effort. It's about time. In 20 years of ministry, I have not read a single article, let alone a book, that deals with the urgent issue of watchfulness. This book, long overdue, desperately needed. You had better take heed lest you fall. And so should I. When we see a story like this, it should cause us to tremble. Do you think that this fellow thought he wasn't being watchful? Probably not. Maybe wasn't even thinking about it. So how does a guy who preaches the word so beautifully week in and week out and on national stages take a header? I would suggest to you it's because he was not watchful. So let us learn how to be watchful from the author of this book, Watchfulness, Brian Hedges, Pastor Brian Hedges, who is the lead pastor at Fulkerson Park Baptist Church in Niles, Michigan. Strongly encourage you to get this book. You don't want to be this guy. Brian, thank you very much for joining us, sir.
Yeah, glad to be here, Todd. Thanks.
Wish it were under better circumstances. Brian, here's my first question for you. How could a fellow like this, who's studying the word regularly, take a fall? What might the Puritans say?
Well, the Puritans were so concerned with vigilance and with watchfulness because they understood the danger of sin and temptation. They had a realistic view of sin and temptation. And what the Puritans knew that I think sometimes it's easy for us to forget is that the battle never stops. It's an ongoing battle, and so we never get a vacation in our sanctification. And if we take a day off, much less a lengthy period of time off, we're not watchful, then we're going to be in trouble.
From your book, Watchfulness, John Owen's definition of our subject, a universal carefulness and diligence exercising itself in and by all ways and means prescribed by God over our hearts, our ways, the baits and methods of Satan, the occasions and advantages of sin in the world, that we be not entangled. We're not going to build a hedge. We're not going to rebuke the devil. We're going to be watchful. So this particular fellow, we don't know. We're going to leave the details up to the local church. We're going to leave the state of his soul questioning to time and his local church. We defer to the local church on this. But Brian, what are some of the things that you and I and everybody else can be watching for? How do we slide into rank sin as if we just woke up that morning and we just plummeted off a cliff? What are the signs that we're headed for danger?
Well, anytime we begin to trifle with little sins, we can be sure that big sins are around the corner. A failure to watch our hearts, playing with the flesh, not mortifying, leaving off spiritual disciplines, and then withdrawing from the local church, all of those kinds of things are signs that we're not being watchful, that we're in trouble.
All right, I want to get to that first one that you mentioned, and that is just trifling sins, the little, not a big deal. You're kind of letting it fray a little bit around the edges, and your comment is get ready for a tear.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, little sins always are going to lead to big sins. You might think of the forest fires in California. Every time there's a forest fire, it starts with a little spark. It's just a match. Somebody threw a cigarette out the window, something like that. A small spark is going to lead to a raging forest fire. And the same is true in our moral and our spiritual lives.
Now, you tell me if you think this statement is correct. Pastor Brian Hedges, author of Watchfulness. If somebody is listening to this right now and going, you know, come on, Christian sin, and, you know, it's just little stuff here and there, I've progressed about as far as I can. Would you say that that is indeed a sign you're already in trouble?
Well, yeah. Anytime that we think that we can limit sin, anytime we think we've got it contained, that we can tame the untamable beast, we're in a danger zone. So we need to realize that we have the potential to commit the worst possible sins imaginable. Our flesh is that evil. The devil is that powerful. The world is that seductive. And so if we're not watchful, we can go in places we never thought were possible for us.
This is from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. In your book, you talk about the path of apostasy. So we start to just trifle with the little trifly sins. We play around. Then they cast off by degrees private duties as closet prayer, curbing their lusts, watching, sorrow for sin, and the like. All right, so spiritual disciplines like prayer, Bible study. But here's what this is what I think causes a lot of us to go, what in the world just happened? How did that guy fall? This guy that we're talking about, he did Bible study. He taught the word beautifully. I don't know about his prayer life. I think he was praying a lot. So what do I do with that now, Brian?
Well, this is one of the dangers, I think, especially for people in ministry, is that there's a difference between the work we do for others.
Oh, that's so true.
Studying to prepare a sermon, that's very different than personal meditation and application of Scripture to our own hearts and lives. Now, of course, the two ought to go together, but it's easy to become somewhat professional in our whole approach to the Word and to prayer and to those kinds of things. And that is the unique danger of people in ministry, and it's why watchfulness in our own hearts is so necessary. And why we need these vital spiritual disciplines strong in our lives.
Again, correct me if you think I'm off the line here. Just let me know. But if your prayer life is not what it used to be, if your personal Bible reading, for devotional reading, is off from what it used to be, that's a sign you're not being watchful, correct?
Yeah, so here's the deal. We never stay neutral. We're either going to be growing or we're going to be backsliding. Yeah. But there's no neutral. There's no treading water. So if you're not growing in your prayer life, if you're not growing in your love and meditation for Scripture, then you're headed in the other direction.
All right. They shun the company of lively and warm Christians. They prefer carnal, loose, and wanton men or women. They give away to carnal and wanton discourses in secret. Then they play with little sins openly, and then being hardened, they show themselves as they are. I can't remember the name of that song, but it was Little Children, Watch Your Eyes, because Daddy Doesn't Fall in a Day, whatever that song was.
Right, yeah, Guard Your Heart. It was an old Steve Green song. Be careful, little eyes, what you see.
Because yeah. If you just let them see more and more internet, the stories, the video, the whatever it is that you're letting into your eyes, the gateways into your soul and into your heart, your eyes and your ears and your nose and your mouth and your hands, what you let in, it's not going to just sit there dormant. It's going to grow and grow and grow and devour you, and we'll be talking about you, whether by name or not, next. The book is called Watchfulness, with Brian G. Hedges joining us to talk about his book, Recovering a Lost Spiritual Discipline, Lost Indeed, when we return. How do you be watchful? How do you do this watchfulness exactly so you don't fall? Next on Wretched Radio.
Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
Know your church fathers. John Chrysostom was the bishop of Syria and Constantinople in the 4th century. He was an eloquent preacher and earned the moniker Chrysostom, which means golden-mouthed. He denounced abuses of authority in church and government and fought for purity of life and doctrine.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello, Todd. I just saw the news about a high-profile, sound biblical preacher, a man whom I looked up to and was helped by through his sermons. He fell. Is there no hope for men today? This is Wretched Radio, and the answer is absolutely. Don't think that it's bad that you're a bit freaked out that this currently nameless, high-profile, orthodox preacher fell. It's right to go, and Paul tells us, we better take heed, lest you too fall. So it can be a sobering, frightening, pull-you-up-short moment that you shouldn't try to gloss over by covering the truth, dealing with it biblically, and just pretending that you don't have any emotions about it. We do. And it's right. The question, though, is what do we do to make sure we're not that guy? How do I not fall into an adulterous, actually two adulterous relationships? I believe the answer can be found in a book called Watchfulness. Brian G. Hedges, pastor, author. We've had him here at Wretched several times before. Watchfulness, Recovering a Lost Spiritual Discipline is the name of the book. And it is lost indeed. I mean, I remember reading Don Whitney's 10 Spiritual Disciplines. Watchfulness wasn't in it. And we need to take heed to the commandments to be watchful, guard over your life and doctrine. If not, Don't think that you can't fall too. This is earnest and serious business. It's not, however, without hope. Brian, would like for you to share with the tens and tens of people listening, inside of your book, Watchfulness, you basically give, all right, here's the how. This is how you cultivate watchfulness. Number one, out of the nine, labor to know your heart. What does that mean?
That means two things. It means that, first of all, we need to know our temperaments and the way that we're wired, because different kinds of people are tempted in different kinds of ways. A melancholy, kind of laid-back kind of person is going to be more susceptible to discouragement and despair and those kinds of things. A brash, passionate person is going to be more susceptible to sins of passion and anger, those kinds of things. So we need to know ourselves, know our temperaments. And then especially, we need to pay attention to what the Puritan Isaac Ambrose called Delilah's sins. And those are the particular sin patterns, sin habits that we've cultivated. Maybe we cultivated this before we became a Christian. It became ingrained in our character before we were saved. There's always going to be a particular weakness there that we need to watch for. Or maybe things that we have just been playing with and we've not really fully repented. We haven't fully mortified those sins. And we've got to pay attention to those. We need to know what they are, and then we need to take radical steps.
Let me just add to that general category list. All men lust. Just, you're susceptible. You know it. I know it. Know it. Be aware of it. All right, real quickly, Brian, how do I get to know my heart? How do I analyze myself correctly without becoming a navel gazer?
Well, we pray that prayer of Psalm 139, 23, 24, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. So it's something we do before the face of the Lord. We examine ourselves before the face of the Lord. That's first. We also can ask those who know us best, and we open up ourselves in accountability kinds of friendships and relationships with others. We share our weaknesses, we get counsel, we get feedback. We can't really keep our eyes on ourselves by ourselves. We need help from others.
Which actually I would put under your point number, I don't, maybe it's the next chapter in your book, Watchfulness, the local church, being plugged into your local church. Churches can need to be watchful too, but we can watch one another and help one another. Another benefit of being a member in a biblical local church. Number two, guard the gates to your soul. What's the difference?
So this is a drawing from John Bunyan's allegory, The Holy War. And so he talks about man's soul, which is the heart, the city of man's soul, and under assault by Diabolos and the enemies, the evil one. And there are gates to man's soul. And the gates are eye gate, ear gates, mouth gates, nose gates, feel gates, so the senses. So the idea here is that we are guarding our senses, because it's through our senses that things come in to our hearts and to our souls. So it's guarding our eyes, what we see. It's guarding our ears, what we listen to. It's guarding our mouths. There's a great psalm, Psalm 141, where David says, Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard on my mouth that I sin not with my tongue. And so that's the idea here, is that we have to be watchful in our what we're taking in.
All right, and as long as I brought up navel gazing, the idea is to be watchful, and the Puritans, the Reformers, they talked about the ongoing diligence. I set an alarm, a reminder every hour. All right, got to take heed, got to see what's going into my ears and into my eyes. What is the pattern here?
Well, this is jumping ahead a little bit, but I think the pattern is we are both looking at ourselves, but we're especially focusing on Christ. So Robert Murray McShane said, for every one look at self, take 10 looks at Christ. And here, I think, is the beauty of the gospel, is that the more our minds are set on heavenly things, on spiritual things above, the more our minds are set on Christ. You know, Paul talks about the mindset of the spirits versus the mindset of the flesh. The more our minds are set on spiritual things, the more watchful we become over our lives, and yet it's not an unhealthy kind of introspection.
because our hearts are becoming absorbed with the glories and the beauties of Jesus Christ in all that he has done for us, and that begins to change our even our motivations.
From your book, Watchfulness, John Owen, be sure to lay in provision in store against the approaching of any temptation. This also belongs to our watchfulness over our hearts. When an enemy draws nigh to a fort or castle to besiege and take it, oftentimes, if he find it well manned and furnished with provision for a siege and so able to hold out, he withdraws and assaults it not. If Satan, the prince of this world, come and find our hearts fortified against his batteries and provided to hold out, he not only departs, but as James says, he flees. And that's actually point number four, and it's really point number five, the things that we can be doing to be watchful. Keep a steadfast focus on Christ. Store your heart with the gospel. So, Brian, I'm hearing Bible reading. I'm hearing going to church, listening to good preaching, prayer, taking the Lord's Supper, watching baptisms, fellowship where we talk about Jesus. All of those ways, the means of grace to fortify the fortress.
That's right. Yeah, the means of grace. And then I think this is the essential thing to not lose, is it's not simply the formality of doing these things. It's not just going through the motions. It's that in our very heart of hearts, in every time we come to the Word, every time we come to prayer, every time we come to the table, the Lord's Supper, every time we hear a sermon, we have eyes peeled for Christ. We are listening for the Spirit to speak to us through the Word, and we are seeking to exercise faith in Christ himself, to exercise our love, to exercise these inward graces, faith and hope and love and repentance and so on. So it involves the affections of our hearts being engaged in knowing and loving Christ through these means, not merely going through the motions.
So let me get this straight. Your next book is not going to be called Let Go and Let God.
I don't think I'll ever write a book by that title.
Don't give sin an opportunity. Make no provision for the flesh. I want to tackle one more real quick, because I first read the title and I Brian, I did a bit of an eye roll because of the word rhythm. Develop a daily rhythm for walking with God. This isn't something mystical. What is the admonition here?
So the Puritans were very helpful on this. They gave detailed instructions on how to spend the day with God. So they would say things like this. When you wake up in the morning, seek God and begin the day with prayer. Think about how you're going to keep your focus in times of solitude. What are you going to do with your times alone? Think of how you're going to speak when you're around other people. How are you going to behave and talk? How are you going to use the blessings that come, the prosperity that comes? How are you going to use that well? How are you going to handle the afflictions that come? What kinds of things are you going to do to engage the Word and prayer? And so I think that looks different, a little bit different for everyone. But the idea is that every day is a day for walking with God.
But if we don't develop, okay, I'm going to fight for this. I'm going to schedule this. I'm going to have alarm bells going off. Well, I think that we'll just get lazy, we won't be watchful, and we will fall. Now, there is much more on this subject. That's why I heartily commend to you the book called Watchfulness. Pastor Brian Hedges, thank you for joining us, sir. Grateful for this work. It is sadly needed a lot these days. Again, Watchfulness by Brian G. Hedges. Available, I'm sure, at Amazon.com, correct, sir?
Yes, it is.
All right. Yeah. All in an effort to make sure that we take heed lest we fall. This is Wretched Radio. Let's go to Eastern Europe for yet another great story coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs.
Andrea was left by her mother when she was 3 months old. The Tomorrow Club director decided to pray for this girl and she repented. She used to be a sad-looking kid. Now, seems like that smile never comes off her face.
So many kids are abandoned by parents who need to go to other countries to make a living. They donate their organs. They leave the kids. They are lost physically and spiritually. And the Tomorrow Clubs finds them. They teach them the gospel. They help them to memorize Bible verses. They even will help them with their family lives. It's a magnificent ministry, story after story coming out of Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Tomorrow Clubs is the ministry. Would you please consider supporting a club of your own? TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Thanks very much to the generosity of our monthly gospel partners. Now, if you watch or listen to Wretched on a regular basis, would you consider becoming a gospel partner? See, our content, what we do, is only available because of the generous support of our gospel partners. Thanks to them, you can find full Wretched radio and TV episodes at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org, among many other free resources. You see, without our gospel partners, there is no Wretched. So, if you enjoy watching or listening to Wretched and would like to continue to do so, consider please becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. Visit wretched.org/donate for all the details. And please know that we will be faithful stewards of your money. Right now, 83% of every dollar goes to ministry work. Consider becoming a gospel partner. Go to wretched.org/donate.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him, and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds, and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. A good shepherd protects, directs, provides, and cares for his sheep. Jesus called himself the good shepherd, who lays his life down for his sheep. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
1-877-282-BEEP. Very grateful for your phone calls here at Wretched Radio. You can also send emails, idea@wretched.org. Beep talk, 1-877-282-BEEP. Ixnay on the airing sway. Try to keep it as pithy as possible so Joey can nap. 1-877-282. I got your back, Joey. Beep.
Thank you.
Hey, Mr. Friel.
Okay, let's get this straight, Pally boy. It's Mr. Friel to you.
Pastor, and I've started listening to a lot of Paul Washer recently, and now I'm sitting in a corner in the fetal position of my office because I...
You're not the first one, sir.
I'm terrified of the reminder that he has given me that pastors are going to be faced with a lot more judgment. Yeah. But then I think to myself, I don't understand how that works because we're all covered in the blood of Christ and we don't believe in purgatory or anything like that. So, you know, I've been reading through Scripture and outside of the great white throne of judgment, I don't see anywhere where there's examples of what varying degrees of judgment for those under grace and under Christ looks like. Can you maybe shed any light on that so I can get out of this corner of my office and quit breathing into a brown paper bag?
Well, at least you're not sucking your thumb. So that's a positive word. Yes, sir. I think now that this is the speculative part, but then I'll offer the definitive part about judgment. I don't know that there are two different judgment seats. I think there's just one, but a second seat is used to describe a different type of judgment. Let me clarify that now with some definition. You see the great white throne judgment in Revelation that God is going to say to those on his left, depart, on those on his right, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Everybody's going to be judged. Everybody's going to face God on Judgment Day. So there will be a parting, a sheep and the goats judgment. However, 1 Corinthians 3 and 4 talk about a different judgment chair. It's called the Bema seat judgment because that was the Corinthian chair, not made out of that leather that Ricardo Montalban really, really liked. By the way, I think I saw a Volare the other day. A Volare.
Really?
And if you don't sing along when you even hear that word. Exactly. So the Bema seat judgment is for Christians to be judged not for their salvation. That is secure in Jesus Christ. We get judged for our works. And that's where the rewards were given out, at the Bema seat for the athletes who competed. Will be given rewards. And that message, by the way, is sprinkled throughout the New Testament. It only requires one verse, but there are multiple. And we will be judged, and we will be given rewards for our work, crowns for our labors for him. And so 1 Corinthians 3 and 4 describes that judgment seat. And then it also gives us the standard by which we will be judged. And there are two from 1 Corinthians 4. The two standards are going to be, were you accurate? Did you do it right? And did you do it with the right motive? That's what we'll be judged for. And so what do we see? We see that there's going to be a wood, hay, and stubble, stuff that gets burned up that we didn't do right. But then the fine things, the precious things, will make it through. But those people who are saved who just had a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble, they're still going to be saved because they've been saved by Jesus. All that to say, I don't think there's a great white throne and then we Christians, after we have been told, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, then we walk over to the Bema Seat judgment. I think that happens at the great white throne judgment where we are given rewards for our labors. That's the speculative part, but what is definitive and clear is that, sir, we're going to be judged for our works. You don't have to worry about your salvation, but because of this warning in 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, we want to make sure that we're doing this as best we can with the right motives. Now we hear that there's going to be a stricter judgment for teachers. That's the Bema seat. Why? Why? Because you've aspired to that work. In other words, God has called you to that work. The responsibility is the biggest. The pastor, your local pastor, has the biggest responsibility of anybody in your church. We all have the responsibility to handle the word rightly and to not cause Jesus' children to stumble. We all have that responsibility, especially the pastor. And so, sir, you need to understand your stricter judgment, it's not going to be for your salvation. It'll simply be for your works. So get out of that corner. Get back to studying the word and preaching it rightly with the right motive.
I've been attending a pretty fine church now for about 14 years. I'm a member there. And good. I found out last fall that there is no formal policy in place on church discipline. There's a code of conduct, but no policy on church discipline. And I don't know if they are actively exercising that. So am I required to leave this church?
Not at the moment. Please note, I think we talked about this earlier this week. There was a Pew or a Gallup or a Lifeway study. The majority of churches, evangelical churches, do not practice church discipline, which means by definition they're not a church at all. Does that mean you should leave if your church isn't? Not at the moment. I would encourage you to lovingly, respectfully sit down, talk about the study beforehand, the importance of church discipline, Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5. Have your thoughts together. Bring perhaps some quotes from reformers who would say, if you're not preaching the word rightly, if you're not administering the sacraments and administering church discipline, formal church discipline, then you're not a church. A church is, a three-legged stool, not to be confused with the Roman Catholic three-legged stool of authority. But if there's no discipline, it's not actually a church. Now, it could be you're not aware of it. That is it. So enter into the conversation with your pastor, assuming that there is. But if he says there's not, you don't have to run out the door and leave. Anathema! Anathema! Instead, you could encourage him to consider why church discipline is not formally taking place. Now, I guess there's a possibility that nobody in the church has required it for 15 years? I doubt it. However, it shouldn't be something that happens a ton, because most of the time, church discipline gets resolved long before it makes its way to the church body. But I would encourage your pastor, if he doesn't have anything that's written down, what the policy is, what rises to the standard, etc., they would do well to do that and make sure that they are about the business of church discipline. If at that time your pastor responds and says, you know what, you're right, we've been lax in that, thank you very much, that's very, very helpful, good news, then you just affected some change, and away you go, and you keep on serving at your local church. If, however, he goes, well, you know, I'm not so sure that we have to do that, we don't want to be mean to be, well, that's going to reveal a much bigger problem. And if leadership refuses to practice church discipline, if you've established that clearly, then I would encourage you to find a church that does the three aforementioned stool leg things that actually make it a church. Stool leg things. What I just called them there.
Yeah. I've been listening to your Witness Wednesday. I noticed how you use them all, tell them they need to be saved, that they're lost. But then you don't take them that last little step to pray with them to receive Christ, which you already got them knowing that they need. I'm just curious why you stop short.
I will, you know, I'm very, sir, truly, I'm very glad that you've asked that question. Because it's one that I've kind of assumed. We haven't talked about it for a long time. And the reason for it is multi-layered, starting with the biblical command. We don't have one that says, after you've shared the law, after you've shared the gospel, then ask them if they'd like to say a prayer. So we don't have a direct command, which tells me that we're dealing with something that we've created, and that's not necessarily wrong, but it's not a biblical mandate. So now I ask the question, is it wise to do that? And I believe the answer to that, sir, is no. And here's why. If you came to me and said, I'm feeling kind of guilty. I've had an affair against my wife, and I'm not sure what I should do. And I say to you, what? You mean you broke that woman's trust? You violated your vows? You squashed a little girl's dreams? And you fell under conviction and went, what have I done? I've been such a fool. What do I do? I think that I would say to you, you need to go talk to your wife. And I think that's what we should say. If you're feeling convicted of your sins, that's God working on your heart. You need to call out to God. It would be very weird if you said to me, would you come to me and tell me what I'm supposed to say? If somebody's rightly convicted, we don't need to instruct them. You tell them, repent and trust Jesus, and let the Holy Spirit bring that about. But if I went with you, stood behind you when you rang the doorbell and said, Honey, I really blew it. I shouldn't have done that. She wouldn't be real pleased or think it's very sincere. Instead, preach the law, preach the gospel, command every man, every woman to repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ. And then, if they are indeed being regenerated, they will call out to God in prayer. I'm glad you asked, sir, truly. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.